Okay, today we're jumping into the deep end of the swimming pool. And hopefully you got floaties on. We're going to be talking about wives submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord. Wow, I wasn't expecting that at all, honestly. Now we're not going to stop there. Yay! That's awesome. I love this church. We are so much fun. But we are going to be dealing with an area and a topic. Since it's Valentine's Day kind of weekend, I thought it would be good to talk about the marital relationship. Now, there's some things here that will be for everybody, married, single, whatever, it doesn't matter. But there are some things that Paul teaches us about marriage that, honestly, I think has been misapplied in the church. And we're going to be discovering what does Paul mean when he says, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. We're going to be talking about this, and I think it goes right along perfectly what we have been talking about for a number of months now. What does love require of us? And so as we delve into this, we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Before we get to Ephesians 5:22, and I need to ask a favor of you guys today. To really deal with this correctly, we got to do some work to get there. So I want to encourage you, pay attention if you can, stay with me here, and also when you hear the word submission, I'm telling you what, I'm going to be honest with you. When I hear the word submission, something within inside me kind of kicks a little bit and goes, no, you didn't. I mean, it's kind of this feel in my heart, like when someone says you got to submit, there's this pushback. And I want us just to open our hearts and open up our minds and open our to what is Paul trying to tell us here. But it's going to take some work to get there. So please stay with me. Today's kind of doing the groundwork to be able to get to even Ephesians 5:22. But before we begin with that, let's read Ephesians 5:1-2 to set the tone for the day. So would you read it out loud with me? It says this. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Pause. Dearly loved is this greatest term of affection that God is saying, man, in my wallet, you're number one in my picture. You know that picture where you flip it down, you got the kids? You're number one. Somehow in God's wallet, all of us is number one in his wallet picture, okay? I don't know how he does it, but you are so dearly loved. It's a deep term of affection that God has for you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Read with me. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So, one of the things we learn from this is that God is our example, and Jesus Christ, he lived out the example of God's love. But understand something, we got to be aware of this. For us to love the way that God calls us to love, he uses terms of the Old Testament sacrifice, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Recognize that this love he's called us to is not just an emotion, it's not just a feeling, it's not something where I just feel gooey, ooey, all for you-y. That actually rhymed. I didn't mean to do that. This kind of love takes courage. This kind of love is going to be sacrificial. This kind of love that he calls us to is a fragrant offering of sacrifice to God. So to say, well, you know, it's just sloppy agape, it's just Christians have these good feelings for each other, this is not what this is about. This kind of love is, you got to be tenacious, you got to be courageous, you got to be consistent. It's something that God calls us to that is a beautiful sacrifice to him, but I'm telling you what, it is worth the price. By the way, there's a couple here, young couple here, that are going to be celebrating the 51st wedding anniversary on Valentine's Day. Bill, God bless you guys. Happy anniversary. Bill, was quite a sacrifice for you, too. Love you guys. So, where do we start? How do we love this way? As followers of Christ, we start with those who God has already placed us in a relationship with. And this morning, we're going to emphasize married couples. So if you'll turn with me now, go move ahead to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Let's just jump into it. And then we're going to go backwards a little bit. We got to go back to understand what Paul and why Paul is saying this. There is a reason for it that all of us as human beings are going to, we have to encounter. There's a big challenge that all human beings will face. So let's read verse 22 of chapter 5, and it says this. Wives. Women, would you like to read this out loud with me? Would you just love to read this out loud? Here we go. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. It was really kind of quiet there. It was a wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wow, I got no amens after that one. Verse, now this is where some work's going to take place. Please don't shut it off. Please don't go, oh, he's a man. He's, you know, listen to what the Father's teaching us here. Verse 25. Men, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Right? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Keep going. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay. What is Paul trying to get to? Why is he taking the time to live out in a very practical way? What does love require of us? He shows us in very practical ways what the marital relationship looks like. Now, please do not read into this, well, women should not have equal pay, women shouldn't have, you know, they shouldn't vote, they shouldn't, I mean, that's a bunch of hooey, right? Let's stay in the context. We're talking marriage. Paul says some very straightforward words about a marital relationship, and he says this is how God teaches us how marriage is to work. So to understand where Paul is here, we've got to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Because Paul is not pulling ideas out of a hat. Paul is speaking very directly and succinctly to an issue, as I said, that men and women will face that will bring a challenge to the marital relationship. So if you will, go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, it is one of the saddest chapters in the Bible, because there we have Eve taking the fruit, being deceived, takes the fruit, eats it, and then gives it to her husband, and he, okay, takes the fruit and eats it as well. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in sin, they obliterated what God had created. It wasn't just like, oh, they just messed up a little bit. This sin had dire consequences. And what once was just natural, that man and wife were in this beautiful union together with each other, with God, and with the environment, that was totally destroyed. It could not be rebuilt. It could not be fixed. It was totally destroyed to the point where God had to kill an animal, something innocent, to cover over the sin they created. And what took place because of Adam and his disobedience was that, as Paul says, because one man sinned, Adam, we all sin. That you, Genesis chapter, born into sin because of this origination, this original sin that started in Genesis chapter 3. So when the Bible says for all sin and fall short of the glory of God, it started here because of Adam and Eve. And because of this, God said there are consequences to the sin that you made. First to the serpent, and now to Eve, and then to Adam. And he begins to lay out exactly what the consequences of their sin was going to be. And it's a curse that was placed upon the earth. It wasn't God's original intent. It wasn't how God created it. It's disobedience. Sin cost them and cost us. So we're going to start with Eve, and then we're going to go to Adam. And we're going to see how, because of their sin and disobedience, it created separation between man and woman that Paul says in Ephesians 5, how to counteract that curse. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. God is speaking. He says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Now, ladies, I salute you, because if I was with my wife when she had our three kids, and if after seeing what she went through, I would have been the last Richardson standing. No, thank you very much. But women, those of you who had children, you can identify that pain and hard. It's hard and it's painful to have children. Can the women say yes and amen? Yes. Here it is. Evidently, the fruit of the womb from the woman, because of her disobedience, God increased the pain and the challenge and the hardship. What would have been, it seems to, the scripture indicates, what would have been just this life-giving event in the life of a couple, because of Eve's sin, the womb, the fruit of her womb, now it was going to greatly increase in pain in childbearing. We're going to discover in just a moment the fruit of the land, Adam's labor. What should have been life-giving and just a flow now is going to be painful and difficult. So the fruit of his labor and the fruit of her womb, what should have been this joyous occasion of unity, now it's associated with pain and hardship and difficulty. And so God says to the woman, he says, also, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And there's two ways in which we can look at this. It could be either or, it could be and both. But the first thing is this, your desire will be for your husband. And the indication of that is that for the wife, that your yearning, your longing, your deep desire is for you to have intimacy with your husband. That you want to know your husband on a deeper level, and you want him to know you on a deeper level. You want to have conversations where you can share your feelings and your thoughts and your emotions, and that he listens and he connects with you on a deep level, not only physically, but also mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. That the wife has this deep, deep desire for her husband to sit down and say, tell me your thoughts. What are you feeling? Tell me what's going on in you. I want to know everything about you. I just want to sit and learn and listen about who you are. And the desire for the wife is that the husband becomes that for her. But the reality, because of the curse of the husband, we're going to get there in a moment, that the husband has no deep interest in that. Got your floaties on? Everybody get your floaties on? Okay. The second thing which this could mean is that because of Eve's sin is that she will desire to have authority over her husband. That she will have a desire to say, I want to make the decisions. I want to make the calls. I want to be the one in charge. I want to be the one who makes the decisions. So her desire is to have authority over her husband. Now, before the fall, there was no such thing as hierarchical in the relationship. Sin introduced into the relationship this sense of hierarchy. And now there's a struggle. And here's what happens, women. This is not stereotyping you. This is what scripture teaches. That is the challenge you're going to face as women. When you desire authority or you desire intimacy and your husband kind of keeps you at arm's length, you desire this so very much that the tendency for women is to manipulate their husband to get what they want. And in my office in many years, I've seen this happen. I have seen this happen where a woman will withhold physical intimacy from her husband because he's not talking to her. He's not investing in her. And then he comes up and says, baby, it's Friday night. You know what Friday night means? And she goes, oh, no, you didn't. We didn't talk for 3 weeks. We're not having no sex. Is it okay? I use the S word in church. We all should be aware of the S word, right? And so she can withhold from him what he desires because she's not getting what she desires. So women, this isn't stereotyping you. This is the reason, the fall, the sin, the curse, is that deep within your heart, you desire your husband to be something, and in the curse, he can't be that. So let's look at what happens with the man. Everybody okay? Deep into the pool, we're having a good time. Here's the man. And to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I command you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are and dust you will return. So here's Adam. Here's what God is saying to Adam essentially. How things were before the fall, they're never going to be that way again. And what happens to men is they get all of the components to become workaholics. By the sweat of your brow, what once was fruitful and easy, now Adam is going to have to deal with insects and drought and too much rain and weeds and thorns. And what was so simple in the garden, and it was fruitful and it was fruit bearing, now it's the sweat of his brow. And three things, these components are in every man to various degrees. And these three things are in every man. The first thing is this. They're task oriented. Men are awful multitaskers. I have seen women juggle 15 things at one time, and we're just kind of like, huh. As I was getting ready for this weekend, I was having these memories. And when our kids were younger, and I remembered our house in Vegas on Heatherwood, I was doing something, I was so focused, and in the back of my mind, I heard this voice yelling out, do you hear the kids screaming? And the voice became louder and louder in my head until it shook me out of whatever I was doing. And I realized that my kids were being 2, 3, 4, 5 years old. La, 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 la. And my wife's trying to get my attention to tell me, take care of the kids. I couldn't even hear that the kids were yelling. Because I was so focused on the task that nothing else mattered. We as men are task oriented. Get the job done. Get focused. Get taken care of. Then we'll move on to the next thing. The second thing, because of this, is the problem is because now, because we are task oriented, we're not relationship oriented. So women are as a whole, are relationship oriented. Men are task oriented. So what we want to do is we don't care necessarily about the relationship because I got a job to do. I've got responsibilities to get fit. I got work. I got things to do. And we don't think of relationship first. We think of job task first. I have been in a men's ministry for years and years and years and years. And I know, here's what guys do all the time. I do it too. You meet somebody new and you ask them this question. Hey, what do you do for a living? Right? Because men are defined by the career. Men are defined by their job. And here's the third thing. Because we are task-oriented, here's the problem. We find most of our self-worth and our value in our careers and what we do. So, See the contrast. The curse of the woman is this. Your desire for your husband is deep, intimate relationships, growing deeper and deeper in relationship. The curse for the man is they're focused on task, not relationship. So we're going to keep relationships at arm's distance until we get the job done. You know, I got work to do. Don't bother me. Okay, now this is my family time. I'll give you some family time. But now I'm coming back to work and we just keep relationship here. And the woman is saying, I want to know you intimately. I want to have a relationship with you, and I want to even have authority. And the husband is saying, no, 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 because when a woman begins to manipulate a man, they don't feel respected. So when the woman begins to manipulate out of a deep desire and the husband's doing this, what you have is a big, big problem. That's based on the curse of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. I remember years ago, I mean, these memories when Deb and I were first married. Deb came to me one day and she was crying. And she began to tell me how frustrated she was about a situation. And I'm listening to her as a dutiful husband. I'm listening. But in my mind, I am solving her problem. I'm fixing it. So I listened, and then after she was done, I said, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to do this, this, and this, and the problem will be solved. Let's move on. And she stopped me, and she said these words. She said, don't try to fix it. I was honestly lost and confused. Why did you tell me the problem unless you wanted me to fix it? Why did we spend all this time going through a problem if you didn't want an answer? Because she wanted her husband just to listen to her and allow her to express her emotions. I was lost. And from that, we learned this one technique of saying, what do you need from me right now? One little thing. And right now, what do you need from me? And we learned that the curse of Adam and the curse of Eve is in every relationship, dear ones, even in the lives of those who are believers. So now go back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you for allowing me to do this work. We also discover because men are workaholics by nature, they find their value in work. Solomon complains about it in Ecclesiastes. But men become susceptible to what is known as a midlife crisis. And a midlife crisis is this, and this is the end of the curse. You're going to die. And men who had dreams at the age of 20 to 25, when they get to about 45 and 50 and realize that the bucket list checklist isn't going to be cleared off, they begin to think, what did I do with my life? And they begin to think, they can begin to think, I need to get younger. I need to go to that vibrancy again. This is what the curse does. Women are desiring relationship. Men are keeping it arm's length because we're work-oriented, task-focused. And now we go to back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. So Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. This word submission that Paul uses here and also in verse 21, the word submission can mean this. Stay with me for a moment. The word submission can mean this, like a chain of command. It's like you have a general, you have a colonels, you have the majors, you have the captains, you have the sergeants, and you have the privates. So you can have a chain of command, that's submission. And in this submission, the private never says to the general, you need to stop doing this. That it's your job to do what I tell you to do. A private never commands a general because the general is over the private. In the world of sports, a right fielder does not play third base because a right fielder has their place and their position. And biblically, there is an expression of submission that way. That when we submit ourselves to the Lord, as Paul says, when we submit, we don't tell God what to do because he's God. So I can't say to God, you really messed up, you need to do it this way. Because when I submit to him, I come under his authority and under his guidance because he's God. But Paul doesn't use the word submission here in that way. Paul uses the word submission. Go back one verse to 21, and we're going to see a whole new way that, ladies, when God says to you, submit to your husbands, he is not asking you or telling you to submit like your husband is a general and you're some automaton that does whatever he tells you to do. That he's the one in authority, he's the head of the house, he's the big guy, and you just do whatever he tells you to do, and you have no say, you have no voice, you have nothing. Paul is not saying that here in Ephesians 5. And dear ones, I've heard men use this verse against women to try to control and manipulate them. It's wrong. So let's go back to verse 21 to understand verse 22. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Y'all okay? Okay. If you're not, just lie right now and say you are. Okay. I'll give you grace to go over that. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Reverence is this awe of who God is. He's our focal point. Listen to me now. Out of reverence to Christ, submit one to another. What Paul is teaching in verse 22 through 33 is he's teaching, because of the curse, how husbands and wives can submit one to another so that the curse does not occupy the lion's share of the relationship, but we can learn how to live out a marriage in mutual submission. It looks different for wives than it looks different for husbands, because the curse for wives and the curse for husbands are different. The curse for a wife is wanting intimacy. The curse for the husband is keeping the relationship at arm's distance because we got tasks to do. So Paul gives a different way, a different expression of how submission works one to another. And what he says is, submit one to another. And then he goes in, here's what it looks like. Wives, submit to your husbands. And here's what he's saying to the husband and to the wife. He's saying this: subordinate your tendencies and your behaviors for your husband as you learn Christ's way of living in marriage. Wives, you are not, again, some automaton that does whatever your husband says. You're making the decision and the choice to submit yourself to your husband for what's best for him and not what's natural for you. And this is what we've been learning this whole time. This is where we've been learning. It's living for others. It's loving others before yourself. The selfish nature, and that's what sin brought into the world. Sin brought into the world where it became about me, and we see that in Adam and Eve. What's the first thing they do when they sin? They recognize they were naked. They begin to notice themselves. Before that, there was nothing like that. It was, they loved each other, they loved God, they loved the work God gave them, but when sin came in, they began looking at themselves, and they were naked, and they were afraid. That's the curse. And in a marriage, dear ones, for marriage to be as God intended, it's wives, your natural tendency is to manipulate and to try to control. You choose to submit yourselves to your husbands for what's best for him. Husbands, you want to keep your wives at arm's distance. Paul doesn't say why husbands submit to your wives. Paul says husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Listen, the natural tendency for husbands is to be so task-driven, so focused on career, so focused on work, that we don't give the attention that our wives need from us. So your submission isn't to act naturally and say, I got a job to do, I got work to do, I got to focus here, and I'll get to you later. Paul is saying, just as Christ gave himself up for the church, husbands, let your wife be the center of your affection. And that's how wives submit to husbands and husbands submit to wives. You break the curse by wives Loving and submitting to your husband for what's best for him, and husbands loving your wives what's best for her. It is not natural. This is where we live out Matthew 5, be imitators of God. This is a sacrifice. And also, another truth is this, isn't linear. Well, if my wife does this to me, then I'll do this for her. No, out of reverence for Christ, husbands, love your wives. Whether she responds back or not, she is not your focal point. It's Jesus. Husbands, love your wives and give yourself up for her. Not for your job, not for the paycheck, not for the things, not for the house. All these are important, but they are not the priority. Loving your wife is the first priority. Now, some will say, no, loving God's first. I get that. But when we love God and He loves us, the first people who should get the love that God's doing in our hearts is our spouses. Husbands, wives. Now this verse makes a lot more sense. This is not some man telling to a woman, submit, woman, I'm the head of the house. And the woman goes, okay, whatever you say. When do you want dinner? I'll just give you. Do you want the paper too? Don't bother your daddy because he's reading the paper. Kids, she's tired. And the wife is just put upon by a domineering man. Paul's not saying that because, listen, Jesus Christ is our example. And Jesus never once treated his followers that way. Never once did Jesus go to his followers and say, I am in control. I am the man. Do what I say because I'm the leader. Jesus, with his followers, kneels down, puts on a towel, and washes their feet. Jesus never dominated. Jesus never oppressed. Jesus never controlled. Jesus, who is our example, shows husbands how to love their wives and wives. You're not giving up your authority to some man saying, I'm going to tell you what to do. You're relinquishing it to Christ and learning how he wants you to submit to your husband. But Paul says in verse 33, husbands love your wives and wives respect your husbands. When a husband feels manipulated and controlled, they don't feel respected. And this is what happens. It's really quiet. Shh. This is uncomfortable. It's challenging. It's hard. It's a sacrifice. But that's what Paul keeps trying to tell us. Paul keeps trying to show us this isn't natural love. Are you going to mess up? You sure will. In fact, I would encourage husbands every once in a while say, baby, I went all Adam on you. I'm so sorry. I got so focused on work and I didn't even pay attention to you. I haven't even talked to you. I haven't even listened to how your day is going. I just got so focused on Adam that, man, I just went after it. And the wife's going, baby, I went Eve all over you. Tried to manipulate you, tried to coerce you, tried, I'm just frustrated because I don't feel like we're connected. So I tried to say things, try to do things to get you to do what I want. I'm really sorry. And this is where we've been learning Ephesians chapter 4. Be gentle, be patient, bear with each other, humble yourselves. This is where all this comes into play. That when we're humble and gentle and patient, we forgive each other. That's why the five languages of an apology is important. That's where we speak the truth in love. It's so important that we say, please forgive me. I tried to manipulate you. Please forgive me. I became so task-oriented, I forgot to even talk to you. Forgive me. And that's where we learn how to live out a marriage life as God intended, and it breaks the curse that was placed on Adam and Eve. Jesus Christ broke the curse at Calvary. Yes and amen. But this is practically how we live it out. When you and I do marriage God's way, we get God's results. So in Philippians chapter 2, when Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition for the wife is, I desire your intimacy, or I even desire authority. And the husband's selfish ambition is this: arms linked, task oriented, get the job done, find my worth. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, here's what living it out looks like. Wives, choose to subordinate how you want to respond to your husband, and husbands, subordinate to Christ the way in which you want to respond to your wife. And this is an everyday practice, how we can live out what does love require of us. It's living for others, not for yourself. Okay. Let's get out of the deep end of the pool. I'm a bottom line, what's the bottom line kind of guy? I'm a, just don't tell me all the stuff, give me the bottom line. In my opinion, there's a lot of problems in our country right now. There's a lot of problems. And this is my opinion. You don't have to agree with it, but at least would ask you to consider it. I believe that one of the bottom line issues with our country is the breakup of the family. I never shame people. Please, if those of you who know me well, shaming doesn't do anything, but for a moment, it makes people feel bad. So if you've been divorced or if you come from a broken home, please, this is not point you out. This is not what this is about at all. Right now in America, if you claim to be a follower of Christ, your marriage has got about a 50-50 chance. It's about 50-50 if you're going to last. And one of the things I believe I am so invested in this way of love is that not only does God want your relationship to be fruitful and your relationship to be fulfilling with each other, and he shows us how to do it. We just went through it, how he shows us how to do it. But if you have children, we have another generation of kids who are observing through our lives what a Christian marriage looks like. No shame, no guilt. Please don't hear that. But understand, as Paul goes through, he deals next with children, the relationship between parents and children, that love is very practically lived out between moms and dads and their kids. And I want to encourage us to really contemplate, even if I've made you a little bit mad today, good. I want you to think about it. I want you to study the scripture. I want you to discover. I'm not trying to prove a point. I'm trying for us to understand that when Paul says this, there is a very real reason why God wants us to live this way, so that we can have a marriage that is fruitful and life-giving, that the curse tries to steal, rob from us. And as we, John chapter 14, as we lovingly obey Jesus in how we approach marriage, then what happens is, I believe in a generation, we as Christians can change in a generation. We can change what marriage means, like what it looks like in America, by simply applying what Paul says to us about marriage. It's simple, but not easy. And this is where, when Jesus talks about dying to self, and Jesus talks about taking up your cross, and Jesus talks about you got to lay your life down, he's not talking about this morose, I'm a Christian, I don't get to have any fun. He's not talking about that. This taking up your cross, this dying to self, has to deal with the natural selfish tendencies, the self-consumed, the self-absorbed way of living that I want my way. And when you die to ourselves, when we die to ourselves, what we are saying is we are going to follow God's way. And when we mess it up, we ask for forgiveness. We humble ourselves. Please forgive me. We are patient with people as they're learning how to live out this walk of Christ. We give grace. We bear. We put up with their tendencies because we're all learning how to walk out this life of love. And finishing with this, this is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, this is a fragrant offering. It's a sacrifice unto God. So for me, this makes sense now. I've wondered about this verse many a time, where it sounds like the woman is just kind of under the man's authority and he's the head of the house and she does what he says, but that's not what it's saying at all. It's saying, wives, choose to love your husband in a way that's beneficial to him. And husbands, learn to love your wives in a way that's beneficial to her. And as we do that, the curse in practical ways is broken, and we get to live a life of love with those who are in our own household. Okay. Send your emails to pmike@vcclc.org. Honestly, I would love to have dialogue. If you disagree with me, that's okay. I would love to have dialogue with you, because it's not trying to prove a point. Okay, erase that part right there. Yeah. Yeah, I don't want to have someone marching around my house, you know, with the banner and flags and stuff. The context that Paul's talking about is marriage. I've been married over 30 years. I'm still learning how to love my wife as Christ loved the church. We have been together for many, many years. Since I was 15, she was 16, and I'm 53 right now. That's a long time to be with one person. And I'm still learning how to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm still learning what it means to give myself up for her, and still find myself saying, I'll get to you later, because right now I got a job to. Listen, we have to go to work. That's true. We have jobs to do. That's true. But that's not the focal point. That's not the priority. Women, you desire intimacy. That's great, but that's not the focal point. It's as unto the Lord. And what I've discovered is, the more Jesus' love is in my life, the more love flows to other people. And this is so very, very practical. So maybe this week you need to say to your husband, husband, I'm sorry for being Eve on you for the last number of weeks. And wife, I'm sorry I was all Adam. Will you forgive me? And begin talking about speaking the truth in love. Begin talking about how you can grow and change and shift so that the curse doesn't lead the way in your relationship, but obedience to how God calls you to live. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's finish. Guys still love me? Well, I would have said it even if you said no. Because I really believe this in my heart. This has made so much sense to me. I want to see your marriage and potential marriage. If you're single and want to get married, praise God. It's important that you understand how God designed it so that it could be the best on earth. I want to see you flourish in your families. I want to see you prosper and be in health in all ways. And I really am committed to this message of love, that love is lived out practically. One of the main problems that they're saying, the millennials are saying about Christianity, is that it's not very practical to their everyday living. And I thought to myself, you haven't really looked at the book, because it's really practical. It's so practical. I think one of the issues is, do we want to do it or not? That's the issue, right? So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you to make alive the Word. From the youngest of age, Father, we're having voices telling us roles and responsibilities. That women look like this, and little girls look like that, and boys and men look like this. There's so many voices saying to us, that we almost, it just becomes almost part of our own ways of thinking. But as I'm looking again at your word, Father, this kind of love society has no idea about. My culture doesn't even have a clue this kind of love. And Lord, you show us from the very beginning that for marriage to not just survive, but for marriage to thrive, it's when we submit our ways to your ways. And in many ways, it doesn't feel natural. But that's where we rely on Holy Spirit to empower us. And I pray for courage for each one here today. A courage to love outside of any box they have known. And for those here, Lord, that are, well, what about this? And it creates questions in their minds. Lord, we bring those questions to you, knowing that your word has an answer, and knowing that your Spirit is going to reveal those words to us. And that might take a week, a month, or a year. The journey is what's important. Father, I bless my family in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you would teach us, continue to teach us the path of love that you call us to. In Jesus' name. Hey, Darren, put Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 up. Family, right before we go, it's just been kind of a day of contemplation, a day of thinking a little bit. Can we really get this deep into our hearts? Can we read this again? We're going to read it nice and slow and just let this really get into our hearts. Because that's supposed to work beyond Sunday morning. It's supposed to work in our everyday relationships. Would you read it out loud with me? Paul says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children." Pause again. You are so loved by God. And because he loves you, he only has the best intent for your life. Always. He never has anything but the best for you. So when he crowds us, understand, it's not because he's angry at you or trying to get you to perform. He loves you and he's showing you the way of life. "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children," read with me, "and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So it might mean this week that you and your spouse might have a conflict, or you and a neighbor might have a conflict, or you or your children might have a conflict. What does a sacrifice of love to the Father look like there? Holy Spirit, what's amazing about him? He's always there to teach us and guide us. He's so faithful. But I pray that today and from now, we just continue to grow in this walk of love for each other. Would you say yes and amen to that? Okay. Would you take about 2 or 3 minutes and would you bless somebody around you? And that might be a hug, that might be a handshake, and that might be even a prayer. But would you express the love of Jesus to someone? God bless you today.